Well, good morning to you all. It was interesting. My history of spankings was not the best to be repeated as a boy. But I often had to think, and I thought this morning when Larry was talking about that last Sunday night, I preached a message that I had titled "The Convicting of the Spirit and the Comforting of the Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit convicts, but He also comforts. And I had to think of that this morning. You know, the Holy Spirit, when He somewhat takes the place of a daddy in our life as we walk in the Christian life. And sometimes He convicts us of things. And I guess most of you could probably say, you remember when you did something bad as a child and you knew there was a payment going to be extracted for it. And oh, the miserable feeling. But then after the paddling was done, it was just like a peace went over you. I remember that. And my brother Mike, he was a mess, I guess. He would do things that he knew were going to cost payment. There was going to be a payment for it. And then we would dread it because I would usually help him. And then we would dread it until it was found out. And then we would get paddled real good. And then it was just peace. And you know, the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit brings us into confrontation of our sin. And when we confess it, and sometimes the Lord chastises us, but there's such a peace in it when we know that we have answered it. So I enjoyed that lesson. I'm just sorry that Larry couldn't get his arrows to stick. Well, I'd like to start in Romans chapter 9 this morning. And I was going to ask this question, and maybe I will. Somebody wants to answer it. Concerning chapter 8, maybe I'll just ask somebody to answer it. Maybe you're getting tired of Romans. I'm not. I'm not getting tired of it at all, but I can understand when you might be getting a little bored with me always speaking on Romans. The only way you'll get me away from that or you'll hear me different is if you go someplace where I'm preaching. I don't preach it when I go other places. I'm reserving that for here at home. But I'm not tired of it. And this morning or yesterday, I was so blessed. As I got into chapter 9, which is a chapter that has a difficult section. It's a difficult section of Paul's letter to the people at the saints at Rome. It's sort of a difficult thing. And I did a lot of searching in history yesterday. I told my wife I read until my eyes were getting weary, very weary. Romans 9 has been a controversial scripture for a lot of people. It has been quite something for me in my life. And I'm not sure, I don't want to say I have it all together, but I believe it's a very interesting portion. But I'd like to ask this question. Romans 9 is a chapter that the Calvinists have often used to, I guess I could say, put a bulwark under their doctrine of predestination, as they call it. And predestination is not something we need to be afraid of. But we need to understand and make it consistent with God throughout the whole scriptures. And so I'd like to ask you a question that was such a blessing to me yesterday as I meditated on this message. I talked a little bit about in chapter 8. The question I'm going to ask is this. And I'm going to ask some of the older ones here, or maybe one of them. Marlon, what were you predestinated for? Pardon? Well, read chapter 8. Paul, what were you predestinated for? You said this morning you never want to leave it. Now, what were you predestinated for? That doesn't quite satisfy me, but it's true, yes. I'm not going to ask James because I told James how I was just so enthused yesterday. Jake, do you want to answer it? Yes. Gabe. That's right. I believe that God predestinated, and actually it tells us that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God wants from those that believe. Not just to believe that you're saved from hell, not just to believe that your sins are forgiven, but that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, and we follow the firstborn. All right, now we're going to go to chapter 9. I didn't know if I want to take the time, but I think I'm going to take the time to read the entire chapter, and we'll see how God takes us through this. Romans chapter 9 and 10 and chapter 11, as I see this, are three chapters that Paul does his utmost to try to clear something up with his Jewish relatives, his Freundschaft, if you please. He tries to clear something up in these three chapters, or maybe I shouldn't say clear up, but explain. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, unless we read it in that context, we're going to have a real struggle with these chapters. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from God for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I'm going to stop at verse 4. I'm going to ask, would somebody read the rest of the chapter? Loud and clear, stand to read it. Would somebody volunteer? To help me out. Somebody volunteer. Paul? Starting reading verse 4 of chapter 9. If you would rather not read the whole chapter, stop when you want to and I'll ask someone else.
Therefore it says, who are Israelites?
Pardon?
Therefore it says, who are Israelites?
Yes, yes. I started to read, and the reason I asked somebody to read it, I have a little problem with my voice at times. And last Sunday I felt, Sunday evening, my voice wasn't very good. I thought, well, maybe if I could get somebody to read this. So read it clear and so that we can hear it.
Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand. Not of works, but of him that called us. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout the earth, all the earth. Therefore have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be pardoned. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that rise against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endure it with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he saith called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Let me read that again, 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto the Lord. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as Paul was voicing these words from Holy Scripture, we realize that your thoughts, as Brother Ray told us here a few weeks ago, are so much higher than ours. And your ways, Father, beyond our comprehension, and our simple explanations of them do not, Father, even muster up to something that it should be. But, O God, we do not profess this morning to know it all. But we do profess, O God, that we want to rest our faith in the words that you have spoken. And we believe that Paul was inspired when he wrote these words. And he was inspired to such an extent And you, O God, have seen fit to let this word go forth and stay here and go on after 2,000 years that we can still read them and get such a blessing from them. So we pray this morning you might work a work in us as we study chapter 9 of Romans. For your glory and your praise, in Jesus' name, amen. Now there's three somewhat related problems that are addressed here in this section. And I think if, to me, when I look at this thing, and to take all other scripture in balance with this here, I believe we have to realize that the comments that are made on Romans 9, 10, and 11 have a lot and mostly to do with the Jews having been the called out people of God. And now they come to this place, the converted Jew, that was converted through the preaching of Jesus and maybe some of the disciples and Paul and his ministry. They may still have a lingering doubt and still have questions about how the law was annulled or put away. Have a doubt about that. They don't understand it. You can read it in Galatians. You can read it in Colossians, where they fought that thing. Why? The best way I can tell you this morning. I have often said this, and maybe you say it's not a fair comparison, and it might not be, but I'm coming from where I'm coming from. And the best way that I liken this to is the idea of me being brought up Old Order Amish. I used to say, after I was converted and I started studying the scriptures and I started studying the position of the Jews in God's timetable, I used to feel that maybe it was basically more me than my brethren and sisters in the Amish church, but that we had a lot of thinking like the Jew. We thought, the other people out there were not really a part of the called out ones for God. We were, and please, if you don't agree, that's all right. I'm going from my background, from what I felt as I grew up. But we felt that we were a special people. I told my wife these weeks that I am on this new job that I'm doing, I travel through a valley. There's a lot of Amish people in. And I see going along in the morning with her horse and buggies. And there's a lot of questions come to my mind. You know, I never dreamed that this would happen to me, but I remember being in State College years ago on the campus at State College and being asked to speak to where there was a group of professors and teachers, and they started asking me questions. And there was teachers sitting in the audience, and they knew that I was from Amish background, so they started asking me questions that were hard to answer. But I remember one time a professor asking me this question. He said, "Mr. Kaufman, when you were Amish and you drove down the road in your horse and buggy," he said, "what did you think when cars went whizzing past you?" You know, it really made me think. Well, I don't know. I did you think you would have loved to have a car? No, not really. And you know, now I'm in that position where here I go driving down the road and these Amish come with their buggies. And I told my wife, I said, "they seem so content. It takes them hours to go where I go in a few minutes. But they seem so content. I see this man and his wife sitting beside each other, just clop, clop, clop down the road. And we're wondering why that light has to be red. I want it green so I can go." Why am I saying this? Well, I believe that the Jews were very much like that. I believe the Jews were happy in their religion because they were the called out of God. And then Paul came preaching this strange message, preaching about a Jesus, and in a sense annulling the law, taking it away. And I believe, let's just put ourselves, maybe it's harder for you, some of you young people especially, but some of you older ones may be able to do this. Let's put ourselves in this. You're a Jew. In your life, your religion, family, and daily life, everything has been tied to the law. The law was your focus. You might not have kept it, but the law was your focus. That's what you wanted to do. That's what you wanted to honor. Your background had encouraged a separation from the Gentiles. See why I say that the Amish, to me, was a little bit the same way. We were a separate people from, quote, the Gentiles. In fact, if you would have asked me if I would have been a Gentile at that, I don't know if I'd have known what a Gentile was. I wasn't a Bible reader. But I certainly wouldn't have classed myself as a Gentile. But I was. But the Jewish people were taught to have a separation from the Gentile, even hostility, not to get along with them. Now Jesus comes. And we heard his message. Or the Jews heard his message and respond. And there was Jews in Jerusalem, they became Christians. And in Rome, they became Christians. And now all of your thoughts and emotions are faced with something, with a change. Did you and I change right away? Not at all. Some of these things stuck, and me maybe more than some. I remember years ago, 40 years ago, when a group of us converted people mostly, I would say, I don't want to say all, but a lot of us were converted, met together to discuss whether we should have cars. And I didn't want cars. I just couldn't associate cars with anything but my boozing and all those things back in my sin life. I didn't want cars. But do you know what I said when they asked me, as they went around asking how we feel? I said, if we get cars, we're going to lose our hats. There's people still in Lancaster tell me they never forget that. I was one of the first to stop wearing a hat regular full time. But we hang on to those things. And the Jews did too. We look at the Jews and we say, oh, die unverständige Galater. You know, that's what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, you foolish Galatians. He said, you're trying to take the simplicity of Christ and make it a lot of rules and things. But that's what I faced. And I to tell you, I can understand, I can understand where the Jew was coming from. Though I was from a complete other premise. And so now you're a Christian. And you may, but you're still going to feel the pressure from your past. Let's say you were a Jew. You're still going to feel the pressure from your past. You're going to feel the pressure from your peers and the persecution that's going to come. Please, I'm not trying to tell you that I had to go through persecution like the Jews did. But we had to go through some things. I had 13 brothers and sisters. And when my wife and I came to Jesus, I was the only one in my dad's family. And we were completely cut off from the family. We were not invited. I didn't see any of my brothers or sisters marry after we were converted. We were not told about funerals. My dad would walk right past me on the street without nodding his head. Sure, it wasn't in the bloody persecution. But let me tell you something, brethren and sisters, it was hard. It was hard. And so those things all had their place. We feel those pressures. Now in this section in Romans, and 9, 10, in 10 and 11, 9, 10 and 11, Paul gives a teaching that's designed to help converted Jews to understand what happened. That's what I see. The converted Jews needed help from apostolic authority in dealing with their countrymen who were still unconverted. And to meet this challenge, and I'm sure and I'm convinced that Paul was infused with the Holy Spirit, and he wrote it by inspiration of God. And I believe we can presume that the faithful Christians of Jewish background would use this truth that Paul's word taught us, like we do today, to help those who remain in Jerusalem. But to our sorrow, this chapter 9 has been used to cause a very loose living among many Christians. And I protest that. So in these three chapters, there's a real problem for Christians, Jew, Gentile, in the first century. And I don't believe that these three chapters are just for the first century or the early church. But I do believe they have a lot to do with that. Now, let's look at Romans 9, verses 1 to 3. We read it, so I'm not going to necessarily read it. But in Romans 1 to 3, it shows Paul's concern for his brethren. These matters were not merely, academic issues. They weren't just merely academic issues. His heart was filled with sorrow. Oh, and I long sometimes to have that sorrow and that grief that Paul had for his people, that I got for my people. But you know what happens? We just become curious observers. And we have lost that continual sorrow, that grief for his kinsmen, as he says, according to the flesh. We've lost that. I have, to a great extent. Now I'm just a curious tourist. I'm so separated from it that if I'm not careful, I'm just a tourist. And I look at it and say, how strange. And I'm going to tell you something, brother and sister, something that concerns me. Some of our young people have a real struggle with anything that's, quote, Amish. Do you know why? Because they learned it from us. And though we may say that that is not salvation, I repent deeply for some of the things that my children learned from me that was anti. Not that I think they should be pro, but if we go anti on anything, it usually closes our eyes. I've used this thought already. When you react from something, you back away from it like this. And if you ever want to fall hard, it's when you're backing away from a reaction and you can't see where you're going and you stumble over anything that comes in the way and you have a big fall. And that's what often happens. And that's what were happening to some of the Jews. They were reacting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not here to lift up my background, but I do say this. I have sinned in my Christian life, and I have repented from reacting to things that I called Amish. And I believe that might not have a place in our life, but we have no right. It never helps us to react in those ways. It didn't me. And I believe I planted some seeds, maybe in my children, maybe in my preaching, with things that I should not have done. And so Paul's concern is, he has Jewish friends who were lost, and some who may have obeyed the gospel, but they were very confused. There were Gentiles who simply didn't understand. Do you know that the history of Jerusalem? According to what I could gather, Jerusalem was at first mostly Jewish believers in the church. But in short order, there was quite a few Gentiles. And then later Jews came pretty strong again. And they had a lot of controversy, and it all hinged around the law and who was the chosen people. He was deeply bothered. The Apostle Paul was deeply bothered by his Jewish brethren who did not obey the gospel. He was very bothered by that. Like I said, we're not going to read chapter 7 again. But let's notice this. Chapter 9. Let's notice this. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I long to have more of that. Continual sorrow for our people. You may say, well, Abner, this has nothing to do with the Amish. That's true. But you know, I can't really relate to the Jew, but I can to the Amish. I can relate to them. And I told my wife something the other day, and I thought yesterday afternoon it was foolish. I said I was coming down the road here where I've drive through, and there was this white top buggy going, and there was this real heavy woman sitting on one side of the carriage, and the carriage was going like this up the road. I said to my wife, it was ridiculous, and I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I said that. You know, we see those things, and those are the things we pick up. And God sees what our motive is behind it all. All right. Now, verses 9 or 4 and 5. Here, the verses 4 and 5 teaches the Jewish nation had a principal place in God's overhaul plan for the redemption of man. I'm going to ask for a raising of hands. How many of you, and I want to be honest, we're going to get into some of these things yet in 10 and 11. But I'd like to ask you, I'd like to know where we as a church are. How many of you believe that back through history, that the Jews had a particular place in God's plan? Raise your hand if you do. All right, maybe some of you don't understand what I'm saying. But they do. They do. They had a particular plan. These people were the Israelites. And the Bible says, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the servants of God, and the promises. Think of that. Do you wonder why they became a proud people? Because these were the things given to the Israelite. God chose to call the Israelite as his peculiar people. God chose that. I don't understand why, but the Bible gives me the affirmation that he did. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. Now here is what I see that Paul is trying to say in Romans 7 or 9. Paul is trying to say that the Israelites have been the nation by which God in eternity past, and it's beyond me to get back into that because I don't understand. Brethren, if I ever felt like nothing, it was yesterday in studying God's eternal plan. God's sovereignty. God's ability that is so much more than we are. And it smote my heart to realize how proud I have been at times in trying to inject my own plans and say, this is what God wants. And you know, we do that over and over. We go into the Bible and we think because it's this way with us, that's how God wants it. No, no, no. What we need to do is get rid of that self and say, God, whatever you want. And believe it. And believe it. Well, I'll jump ahead of myself. Oh, I know this isn't going to work, but I'll jump ahead of myself if I'm not careful. But time's going to go too fast. But the Jews had enjoyed this status during the time of the Mosaic law, the Mosaic law. They had enjoyed this. But all of this had changed, and some of them probably meant or apparently thought that this meant that they were shunned and slighted by God. Now, all at once, Paul says the Gentile can be a child of God too. And the Jews were horrified. You have to understand that. It's like, oh, please, I don't want to say something that I'm wrong. But it's like a person that is very strong in a certain very strict church. And all at once, there's a truth comes to him that God also is going to honor those people that are so far from we are. Did that ever come to you? I beg you, allow me to just tell me little stories. Yeah, you've heard this. I don't know how long ago it was, maybe 15 years ago, 19 years ago. I don't know. Doesn't matter. My wife and I, how many of you remember Jack Kaufman from Swanton? Jack Kaufman and us went down because somebody that I hardly knew asked me if I'd come down and preach in North Carolina. It was before the church was ever at North Carolina. There was no church there. And so they asked me if I would come down and preach. And we took Jack Kaufman along and we went down there. And I was someone like this. I was converted. But I couldn't see God working with. See, I was always used to they set up. It was the first time they ever had Camp Wesley. And so these few brethren down there decided to rent this campground and ask a couple people to come preach. And he called all kinds of people to come. But my wife and I drove down there with Jack's. And we drove into that campground. And I was horrified. I was shocked. I was always used to when you go to meetings like that, everyone looked like he came out of the same copy machine. And all at once I come in here. And there was people there with overalls on to go to church. Work shoes. There was women there with veilings down to back here. There were some with no veilings. There were some with coverings. And I had my Mennonite dress. And I walked in there. And I said to Hannah, what are we doing? What is this? And I'm to preach. You say, but Abner, weren't you converted? Didn't you know better? Yeah, now I know better. But at the time, it just shook me. And I read this here, and I can understand. I can understand. We humans are that way, aren't we? Well, you know what? That was one of the greatest awakenings in my heart at what God does without us doing it that I ever had in my lifetime. Before that weekend was over, so many changes had come to my heart. Such a strange thing came to my heart. I came home and I was in love with it. I'll never forget what my wife said. Manny Troyer and I were standing at the open place at the chapel there where we were doing the preaching one time during intermission. We were standing side by side, and my wife came up in the back, and we were dressed like we usually did to go to church. Our coats and our pants, And my wife said, you look like a couple of lawyers. She just said it in fun. She says now she doesn't remember saying it, but it stuck with me. Why? Because we thought that's how everyone had to dress to serve the Lord. And we stood out. We really stood out. I'm saying this because I understand where we get ourselves into. And so the Jewish nation, who were the Israelites, and to whom pertained all these things, they had a hard time with this. When Paul acknowledges their rich history, what does he say? I have to read this again. Who are the Israelites? You know, you snap your suspender, I'm an Israelite. It's a little like some of us, I was born in Lancaster County. Like somehow that put you a step above all these that were born in, where, Holmes County or Ohio? I don't know. But that's the thing. You say, well, Abner, you're really exposing yourself. Yes, I know I am. And God exposed my heart yesterday afternoon too. And I'm only speaking from the premise where I can understand. I used to be so hardened a Jew. I used to think, oh, you Jews, how could you be so dark-minded? How could you be so ignorant? I don't have to look to the Jew. I have to look at my background. I have to look at me. And I can see what these things happen. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 to 13, 9, verse 6 to 13. 6 to 13. 6 begins with a denial. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. But it's followed by a simple explanation. God did, hear me now, God did what he wanted to do. I have to come to that point, and I believe it. God did what he wanted to do. Paul wants to emphasize that God had not been unfaithful to his children, quote, Israel. The change from the old to the new did not mean that the word of God has taken no effect. It meant that now in the fullness of time, in the physical lineage, or blood was not a basis of fellowship with God. Do we understand that? Your sons and daughters, dearly beloved, do not stand in the promises of God because they're blood related to you. And you happen to be a child of God. I remember years ago somebody telling me God does not have grandchildren. Took me a while to think through that. But here's where the Jews were. They were thinking it was all by blood. What did they say? They said, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And as a young Christian, I used to fellowship with people who were very strong and the Jews coming back and being the nation of God again. I'm not going to go there this morning. But I remember that the brethren in Edenville told me, I can specifically remember one Sunday afternoon in visiting with some brethren from Edenville. Jake Byers was along, Seth Miller. And they said, Abner, don't you understand that the scripture says that not everyone that's an Israelite is an Israelite? Never forgot that. I said, where do you find that? Well, I had read it, but I didn't read it in open-mindedness. That's what he says. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Why does Paul write that here in verses 6 and 7? Paul wants to emphasize that God has not been unfaithful to his children, but he wants them also to understand that God in his choices did not do it according to lineage. I think the best way or the best message that we can get from some of these things that I'm preaching this morning is just simply to take it into our time today and apply it. Because it doesn't help us if we don't. And so I'm going to use some of these things as we go through there. In some cases, as we look at this, God made certain choices in the past in the interest of his internal purpose. And brethren, I don't profess to understand why God did that. But he did it. And I believe that these choices seem quite strange to some of us men, but God had a purpose in it. And it's God's business. That's where we have to understand. We get to think that we can think like God. And I think we got a lesson of that the other Sunday. And it just seemed to fit in here that God is above our thoughts. He does things that we don't understand. And I can't stand up here and explain them to you. But these choices involve people with certain lineage. He points out that Abraham had more than one son, but only one was a child of promise. I don't understand that. Abraham had more than one son, but he said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Yes, shall thy seed be called? He says, in Isaac. There's only one. Only one was a child of promise. And so down the line, showing that God was in the process of developing a certain race or nation. You know, when Abraham and Isaac and later Jacob, they weren't called the Israelites yet. Not yet. But God had a plan. and he was working it out. And it was his sovereign direction that these things came by. The choices of God in developing this nation should be not, how could I say, should not have brought this arrogance to the Pharisees and the Jews that it did. Not at all. Neither should it to the church of God. You know, I see sometimes I get a periodical. I'm not going to tell you the title of it. I'm a curious man and I tend to read it. Some people would say I won't have that in my house, but I tend to read it. And the arrogance that comes out of people who say they are broken, shattered children of God is beyond me. It's beyond me. I'm not going to say a lot about it, but we don't see ourselves unless you can look at the perspective of where you're not a part of it, but you look at this thing. And I tell you, brethren and sisters, as I travel and I go from here to there, I find out that there's an arrogance in the church of God that's keeping a lot of people from Jesus Christ. Just an arrogance. We think the Jews were arrogant. We don't have to go to the Jews back there. We need to see the church. How do I say it? Last Sunday we were in a church. And maybe I wouldn't be comfortable there. But I'll tell you something. There were some things there that I really appreciated. You say, well, where do you cut the line? I don't know. I don't know. But I know this. The older I get, the less I realize that I have no right to pass judgment on people upon people. And yet that's what we do so often. And the Jews were doing that. The choices of God in developing this nation called Israel, the choices of God should bring out a respect for the power and the wisdom of God. Oh, I tell you, I almost shudder when I hear some people, Christians, who talk about, and I've heard people go like, I've saw people go like this, God is done with the Jew. And I say, be careful. Because we're going to get to Romans 11, where it says, whoa, who are you being so high-minded, who were grafted in? So be careful. Be careful how you do this, how you say this. We don't know what God has all. But I believe that God did just exactly what he decided to do, regardless of our human evaluation. Romans 9, 14 to 19 stresses the danger of thinking that God's choices and God's plan wasn't right. What shall we say then? Is there any unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. There was no unrighteousness with God because he allowed the Gentile to come in. Not at all. Paul is anxious to discourage any thoughts or conclusions that we can find some fault with God or reply against him. And as applied to the problem at hand, Paul will establish that God's choice to include all men in his family is God's business. You see, Romans 9 is not talking about predestination for salvation. It's talking about a nation that God predestinated to carry his name and to bring his Savior to redeem mankind. That's what it's talking about. God predestinated, if you please, Israel to bring forth his son. Go through the lineages. God did this before the earth was laid. And so God is sovereign. In Romans 9, 20 to 29 is an even bolder statement with proof. Paul says, who are you to reply against God? I tell you, brethren and sisters, we do that before we think about it. Who are we to reply against God? Here he introduces this potter clay picture. And his point is that the lump of clay is for whatever purpose the potter wills. He gives this thought back in Hosea, he says, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. Who was that? The Gentiles. You see, you were not his people. I don't know if there's any Jew here or not this morning. But you were not his people if you're a Gentile. But he has called you, who were not his people, to be his people. And the Jew says, whoa, that can't be. Don't reply against God, because that's what God decided. And man has no right to find fault with this. God has planned to do this before the foundation of the world, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so that's what he's saying. In Romans 9, 30 to 33, he calls upon us to think and see the conclusion. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. And so we come right back to the crux of God's eternal message. You need to seek it by faith. I don't care whether you were born Amish. I don't care whether you were born Mennonite, Catholic, Protestant, Methodist, Brethren, whatever. It doesn't matter. You have to seek it by faith. It doesn't matter if you were Jew. It doesn't matter if you could trace your lineage like they could. They thought they could, all the way down from Abraham down to where they said it. They said, we be children of Abraham. That doesn't matter, because God is seeking a people. What does he say? Why? Because the reason he's seeking a people, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained unto righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. That's the message of Romans. And that's why this chapter of chapter 9 is here, has to do with the nation that God chose to bring forth Jesus Christ. God did the choosing. We didn't. They didn't. God did. And so we come to predestination and foreknowledge. And God knows those things. You know, I used to think that chapter 9 is talking about a person, or maybe that what I read in chapter 8, is talking about a person whom God, before the world was made, he knew how that I would respond, and so he predestinated me because he had that foreknowledge. Now my question is this: did he predestinate me and then that became foreknowledge to him, or did he have foreknowledge and then he predestinated me? And I would go around and around in this thing. And I'm convinced, brethren and sisters, that God is looking for a people of faith, just simple faith. That's what he's looking for. And we don't have to worry about God, how much he did here or there, because he wants us to look by faith to him. But I do believe that in Romans 9, it's basically not talking of predestinated to salvation, but being predestinated as the nation that God has used to take and call from out of their midst a Savior. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ. That's why he came from the Jews. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. That's what it says. All right, if you don't believe on him, what does it mean? You're going to be put to shame. And the 9th chapter of Romans may have some difficult phrases and passages. I'll admit that. However, it is clear. It is very clear. I feel it's very clear. I missed some things here. No, I didn't. I had that here. Yes, okay. But in the main chapter here in Romans may have some difficult phrases and passages. The main point, however, is clear. The Jews were upset that their theocratic national status had changed and the Gentiles were being accepted into God's family. If you don't believe that, make a real good study of Galatians, a good study of Colossians, Just find out what the Jews really thought. And Acts. You just go into Acts and you'll find it. They just had one big problem. The Jews were upset. And Paul begins his response to this in Romans chapter 9. And this is part of his answer. He simply seemed to be saying, God did what he decided to do. And you, Jews, and who are we, the Jew or Gentile, to reply or find fault or argue? We find three what ifs in here. What if God had vessels of mercy as well as vessels of wrath? What if both Jew and Gentile are vessels of mercy? What if these are implied? What if God saves only those who trust Christ? He makes Christ the testing stone for the Jews and the Gentiles. He makes Christ that testing stone. This is all God's business. It is all God's plan. Anybody can hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Christ and be saved. That's my message. And I will not hear, I will not believe that God shuts people off who earnestly seek him, because it conflicts the entire scripture. Will you please notice the last phrase in Romans 9 that I'm going to sit down? I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I enjoyed studying this message. But if I ever felt the words that are given in the scriptures much study as a weariness of the flesh, it was last evening or last night. You say, well, why were you studying? Were you afraid of something? No, I wanted to preach it clear. That's how I wanted to. But let's notice the last phrase in Romans 9. Let's notice what it says. I like that last phrase in Romans 8. Neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us. Now let's look at Romans 9, the last phrase. And he says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Now let's read that for what it's saying. Behold, I lay in the Jewish center, Zion, a stumbling stone. Who was that stumbling stone? Who was the stumbling stone to the Jews? Jesus. And Paul writes these words. He said, these are prophecy. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Brethren and sisters, coming down to 2010, Jesus Christ, not necessarily being Amish, not necessarily being Mennonite, brethren, Methodist, whatever. That's not an offense as much as Jesus Christ. You can travel around and you can take all kind of interest in church history. You can speak to many people about church history and get them very interested. But you speak the pureness of Jesus Christ, and it's an offense. And it was to the Jews in the Roman days. And it is today yet. Will you please notice, whoever believes on him. What does whoever mean? Those that people say were predestinated? No. Whosoever, as far as I'm concerned, is whosoever. I think of how they said, when somebody said no, and they said, what do you mean? What don't you know about no? What don't we know about whosoever? And the Bible is filled with that invitation calling. You say, well, then it's not God that chooses. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that moves upon people and give opportunity to make a choice. I think of the words of Joshua. And brethren and sisters, I'm going to speak to you like Joshua did. I don't think you're the Israelites. But Joshua looked out across his people. And he saw how they were constantly turning away from God. I'm not Joshua, please. But you know what he said? He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. didn't sound like they didn't have a choice, did it? Choose you this. I'd love to. Yesterday I got into that and I had to back off. But I would like to preach someday. I'd like to preach if God gives me that on man's free will. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua made a strange addition to his question or to his statement. He said, as for me and Mrs. Joshua and my children. No, he didn't say it that way. But he said it this way. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Did he make a decision? He certainly did. And you could go through the scriptures different times and pick those out. Whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. But Paul is going to say in the next chapter, but not all believe the gospel. The next chapter, chapter 10, which if the Lord allows we'll speak on, is also quite a chapter. And yesterday I got into it again and again as I was studying chapter 9. Brethren, sisters, I believe that we have, maybe I'll go back like this. In my reading of history, and I know history can be biased, history can be confused, but in my reading of history, the doctrine of predestination, which is used in chapter 9, was brought basically into focus by Augustine. And Augustine did a lot of reading of the Greek scholars. I could say their names. Plato and I can't say the other one's name. But I could tell you a lot of things about Augustine and what I read in history. And when John Calvin was a big student of Augustine. And when that thing took over in Geneva, and it took over into the Protestant churches in England, it flooded the Puritans' minds, and it flooded into America in the Protestant thinking. And today, the Baptists have argued about certain points of it, and sometimes in the Baptist circles it got to be a real strong thing, and the next time not as strong. Some Baptists reject it entirely. Others endorse it fully. But it has been and become a gospel that many, many people are being deceived by. And they get this idea that they can make a call to Christ, a light commitment, and from there on nothing will affect their salvation or their getting to heaven. And I protest because it conflicts with most of the scriptures. May God bless.